You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I have with me, we've been talking to people of impact, and I want y'all to join me in welcoming Lance Bergman is here with us. Isn't that great?
I'm not in a Sunday school class, but...
We can get you in a Sunday school class.
That's the cheering section.
I know, right? That shows you those life Bible studies are connected. Lance is an amazing man, and I want to tell you a couple things about Lance from his vocation and also his life. But this year, he was on the 2011 World Series winner of the St. Louis Cardinals. Some Cardinals fans and Lance fans. Six-time All-Star, named NL Comeback Player of the Year in 2011. And then also in 2011, among many awards, we could go on all day of the things that you've received. But one of them that I think was pretty neat, the Daryl Kyle Award, which is presented every year to someone that has the traits of a good teammate, a great friend, a fine father, and a humble man. And so I think that's the most important award you could probably get, is all of those things right there. It's just a great thing. Real blessing. And his wife, Kara, and they have four daughters. So Kara is his wife, and then four daughters. And so you are a minority in a sorority is what you are. And so you got a lot of estrogen going around. So we're glad you're just here, just the dudes. Big muscle man like me, you know. So we've got some questions for Lance that we want to ask just to get to know you a little bit. And, you know, one of the things is we've been following your journey. You know, you're on the Astros for so many years, and then you went to the Yankees for a year, and then to the Cardinals. And how, in all of those moves, how have you seen the Lord move, and how have you trusted the Lord in going through all those things?
Well, you know, I think a lot of times when you look at your life, you can see the Lord only in hindsight. You know, retrospectively looking back, you can see how God has orchestrated your steps. I mean, you know, I believe it's in Proverbs. I'm no biblical scholar, but many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. I mean, it was that way with me. Certainly, you know, being a native Texan. And by the way, y'all didn't want the Rangers to win anyway. because, I mean, that's Dallas. I mean, we're Houston. We want, you know. I was doing my job for the city. That's the way I looked at it anyway.
That's great. We'll be the first ones to win it. Houston
but will. Exactly. And probably in 2020, but or
maybe a
sometime
while.
After that.
Yeah.
So anyway, where was I? We're talking about,
You're talking
about
to New York.
Talking about how the Lord is moving in your life and you can only see it retrospectively. Which that's the case. You know, being from Texas and growing up in Austin and coming to Rice and then being a member of the Astros organization for 11 years, or in the big leagues for 11 years, really more like 13 or 14 in the professional system, I never thought that I would be anywhere but here. I mean, I thought, hey, I'm going to start and finish my career here. I was thrilled about that, thought that that would be a great thing if I could do that. But obviously God had other plans. And the way it happened, you know, if going back to like, let's say 2008 or 9, you think about, well, what's the set of circumstances that would have to occur in order for, you know, the Lord to move me out of Houston? Number one, you know, the organization would have to get to a point where it felt like it needed to go in another direction, which clearly they did. And it would have to be a situation where they didn't feel like I was any good anymore, which they felt that way. And I helped them feel that way by hitting 248. So, you know, That was a set of circumstances that it was painful at the time. It was painful for me because I felt like I had a big role in the fact that we weren't performing as well as we wanted to as a team. And then individually, it was difficult. I was coming off a knee surgery in spring training. Never put it together. Had the worst statistical season of my career. Ended up in New York, of all places, where I'm not even going to try to tell that joke. I'll end up like Rick Perry. And I stumbled over it in the first service. I couldn't even remember it. So I'm not even going to try it now. But suffice to say, it's a different place than here from a cultural standpoint, and a little bit difficult for me in a lot of ways. And I felt like, you know, I wanted to cry every day for the first 2 weeks I was up there, and then didn't end up accomplishing what we wanted to up there. Either we got beat by the Rangers in the ALCS, so you know, coming off of that, maybe next year. Coming off of that, it was very, very tough. And at no point was I like, man, this is awesome. I mean, I really feel God working. I really feel like this is what the Lord has for me. But, you know, now ending up in St. Louis, ending up winning a World Series, the relationships I've been able to have on that team and the opportunities like this to get to talk about it, you can look back and say, man, God really was working. And I can see, even to the point where, you know, after four knee surgeries and an aging player, how much longer can I run around in the outfield? Well, I just asked the Lord to trade Albert Pujols, and he did, or to have him sign with the Angels. And now I can play first base, so.
That's good. That is great. Man, well, you've had quite the year this year that we just had. I mean, the comeback player of the year, you know, and to have such a comeback. I mean, what was that like? What'd you learn from the Lord in those times of making this amazing comeback this year?
Well, that's not one you set out to win, let me tell you that, the comeback player of the year. You know, that means you have to be kind of down and out. I want to be the MVP and the comeback player. You know, that's not, when you're a kid, you're not thinking about that. So you really don't want to be a two-time comeback player of the year.
No.
So that's, that's even worse. But just like, I mean, we draw parallels in sports, particularly baseball, in life all the time, and in our spiritual lives as well. You know, there's a lot of times when you find yourself kind of down and out. I mean, your things aren't going like you want them to go, professionally, personally, with your marriage. And a lesson my dad taught me when I was a little kid, and he was very instrumental in, you know, my upbringing, baseball, and in other ways. But he said, look, I mean, if you're faced with a challenge, you have two choices. You can either quit, or you can rise to meet the challenge and do everything you can to kind of pick yourself up and move along. And, you know, I got to a point where I had that decision. I had had a good career. I mean, played a dozen years in the big leagues, had made some all-star teams, had played in a World Series, had accomplished a lot of the things that I set out to accomplish when I entered into the journey of being a major league player. And so I could have just, hey, I've had a good career. I'm going to go enjoy my family. It's just not worth it. But I really felt like, you know, I still had something left in the tank, and that God had given me a tremendous ability, and that I needed to, you know, make the most of it. I didn't want to sell myself short. So I made the decision, hey, let's get after it and see what you got. And the same thing applies spiritually. You know, there are times when we're faced with spiritual challenges, and, you know, whether it's because of our own causing it to happen, because of our behavior, because of bad choices that we've made, or because of circumstances that are outside of our control, many times we find ourselves in that low spot. And, you know, at that point you have a choice to make. You can either quit and just give up, or you can continue to fight the good fight. You can continue to persevere to the end, like the Bible encourages us to do. And, you know, with the Lord's help, you can rise to meet those challenges. So that's my encouragement. And having gone through a little bit of a valley myself and come out of it, at least for right now, you know, you're riding high, you're World Series champs. Well, right. Spring training starts in another month, so we're going to be right back at the bottom. But, you know, that's the way you got to look at it as a believer.
Yeah, that's great. Well, to come back, what a year to be able to end up in the World Series, and the series that it was just amazing. And there was particularly Game 6 that, if you're a baseball fan, you remember Game 6 or you watched it. The Cardinals got down to the last out a couple times. And tell us a little bit about how you saw the Holy Spirit just ministering to you in Game 6.
Well, that's another thing. You know, you asked me, how is God kind of working in your career and in your life? You know, Game 6 is a great example of faith and action. And, you know, we attended a conference earlier this year, and Francis Chan, who many of you have heard about, you know, spoke at this conference. And one of the illustrations that he gave, he's like, you know, we come in here, and it's like it would be like a football team. You know, you've got these players, and they huddle up, and they call an offensive play. Everybody runs off the bench, and they go out there, and they call this play. And all the players are like, yeah, it's a great play. That's what we're going to do. And then they break the huddle, and then they all run back to the bench and sit down, and they don't even run the play. And, you know, many times in our Christian life, we come in here in our holy huddle, you know, that mm-hmm. I'm sure that you've heard that term before. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we call a great play, and then you walk out the door, and it's like, okay, we're not going to run it, but it was a great play. Great idea, Pastor Greg. We're not going to do that, but great idea. And so for me, it's God's taught me it's faith in action, and how that relates to game six, long-winded coming around the corner. After Albert hit those three home runs in game three, I guess it was pretty obvious that the Rangers were not going to pitch to him, probably wisely, but they decided their strategy was going to be, hey, we're just going to walk him every time he has an opportunity to do any damage. And so as a guy that's hitting fourth or hitting behind Albert, it was either going to be me or Matt Holliday, depending on who was pitching, either a lefty or a righty. And going into game six, I knew I was going to be the guy hitting fourth, and knew that consequently there was a great chance that the entire season was going to be riding on one of my at-bats. So as you can well imagine, I mean, that makes you kind of nervous. My palms are sweating just thinking about that right now. And so before when I woke up in the morning, I just said, Lord, I'm really nervous about this. This has an opportunity to be the biggest game I've ever played in. I might be up there in the biggest spot I've ever been up in my entire career. Just give me some peace and give me the ability to focus. Give me the ability to compete like I can, like you've gifted me to compete. And, I didn't pray for a hit. I've tried that. It doesn't work sometimes. But
we've prayed for you to get a hit, too.
Yeah, and sometimes that doesn't work.
It didn't work either.
So, anyway, and please continue to do that. That'd be great if y'all would. But so, I just wanted to be able to be who I am and not to be overwhelmed by the situation. And ordinarily, you get in those big spots, and I've been in a lot of them over the years. And when I'm in the on-deck circle, I mean, I'm so nervous, I'm trying to get in the fetal position, just like, Lord, please make it go away. And I always tell all the young guys that I talk to, if you can't hit in the fetal position, then you can't play in the big leagues, because there's so many situations that are that way. But it was amazing, like as I was warming up, and you could see the whole inning developing. I mean, the two guys get on, the bunt. Now it's second and third. We get an RBI ground out for the second out. Here comes Albert. First base is open. Four wide ones, and they're basically saying he's better than you, which they're right about that. But, it's a little bit insulting, because they're like, hey, we think we can get you out. And so, all these emotions, all these things. But as I was walking up there, it was amazing, the peace and the calm and the focus that I felt. And while all this stuff is going on, you don't really have an opportunity. Even one of the announcers, I went back and looked at the game, and he's like, man, Berkman looks comfortable up there. And I thought, well, it's not because of me. I mean, it was supernatural. And, that was, God promises us peace, and he promises us that he hears our prayer. And he doesn't always answer them like we want him to. But for me, that's a great example of putting your faith into action and not just saying, hey, I'm a believer, and leaving it at that, but using your faith in your job and your relationships, and above and beyond that, not just for your own edification, but getting involved in the things that God's involved in, getting involved in kingdom work. If you're a believer and you have faith in Christ, or you claim to have faith, as Paul would say, show me your faith by your works, because faith without works is dead. It doesn't benefit anybody anything. So I know this church has many, many opportunities to get involved, to serve, whether it be here in the inner city of Houston, whether it be on the mission field, like you mentioned, financially, with your time, with your prayer. I mean, but getting involved and putting our faith in action, not just calling a great play in here and not running it, but calling it and then going out there and doing it. So I guess that's a good way to close. Good. Would just be to my encouragement to everybody in here. You don't have to be a professional baseball player. You don't have to, be in the World Series to experience God in your life and God at work in your life. And certainly, as Christians, we all have a platform and we all have an obligation to take our faith and do something with it and not just, have it for ourselves.
That's awesome. That is so good. Yes. Well, we have seen you do that, and it's so neat. When we're watching on TV and literally praying for you in that situation, but hearing that the peace of God, in the on-deck circle, walking to the plate, and how God is intricately involved, whether it's your vocation as a baseball player or a teacher going into a classroom or a businessman or whatever it is, that God's going to be there. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can give us peace at that moment. And that's just a celebration that we have. And I just want to say to you, on behalf of our church and really our city, thank you for being the man of character that you are, and thank you for being the godly man that you are, because it's great for us as parents in particular to be able to point our children, our grandchildren, for grandparents and say, you know, look, there's an athlete that's walking with the Lord that has excelled greatly and that has his eyes focused on the Lord, and it's a great encouragement to us, and we so appreciate your impact on our city. When you're an Astro, obviously, but even now is still tremendous, and so God's just really used you. Let's just tell Lance how much we appreciate him.
No, y'all don't have to do that. Okay, keep it coming.
That's great. All right, let's pray together. Father, we come and we thank you and we pray for this time that Lance has to just be off, just be with his family, Lord. You give him great time with his girls, great time with his wife, Lord, and just let the time be expanded, Father. We pray for him this season that he would have a strong witness, Father, a bold witness for Christ. There's so many folks that are players or fans or whatever that need to hear about Jesus, and I know that Lance is faithful to tell them, and so we just pray for him in that. We pray that he'd have a great year, Father, even with his vocation, Lord. You'd let him just excel and do the best of his ability, give him peace in those times that he needs it, and we just celebrate, Lord, what you're doing in his life, and we lift him up to you, and thank you for our brother in Christ, Lord, Lance Berkman. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, buddy. That's awesome. Perfect. Okay. That is great. It's fun to be able to talk and hear. I've got an autographed baseball signed just this morning. So in the green sweatshirt, yeah, right there, Mr. Wales. Come along. Here you go. I'm going to give you that. That is a Pastor Greg autograph. No, just kidding. That's Lance Berkman autograph. Mine, you'd be like, well, let's go play in the yard with it. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. So great to be able to hear how God's moving in different people's lives. And what we're talking about this morning is going to fit just perfect in with what Lance was talking about, because it's the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that God guides us through his Holy Spirit. And so we're able to see, as we've been talking in these past weeks, about pneumatology. That's the big word for the study of the Holy Spirit. And looking, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit guides us. And it's great. It's not a real heady message. There's two words that we're going to walk away with, and those two words are going to be the words of how the Holy Spirit guides us. And we even saw some of those lived out in Lance's life as he was giving us testimony of God's journey and taking him on different places. Will you look in with me in the scriptures at chapter 16, verse 12? I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he has taken from what is mine and declared it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that what he takes from me is mine, and he will declare it to you. The first verse of scripture, I want you to see, it says, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. The Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit of God, that in this moment, Jesus Christ in this scripture is about 24 hours away from the cross. So he's saying these important things to the disciples. He's saying these important things to declare to them. Here's what you need to know. And he makes a very interesting statement. He says, there's lots of things I could tell you, but you can't bear them right now. There's lots of things that I could tell you, but you can't bear them right now. Here's the first word of how the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. He is going to withhold information from you. Isn't that encouraging? He's going to withhold information because we can't handle all of the information. We're going to ask God to guide us. We're going to ask God to direct us. We're going to ask God to lead us. And there's going to be times that he's going to lead us very clearly. He's going to direct us very clearly. And there's other times he's going to withhold from us information. He's going to withhold from us things that we want to know. We're going to say, Lord, I need you on this. And he's going to be silent on that. And here's what really throws us off. Instead of seeing that as a part of God leading us, we sound the alarm bell that there is no God. We sound the alarm bell that God doesn't like us anymore. We sound the alarm bell that the Holy Spirit must not be moving in our lives. Not knowing is a great place of faith. You're not going to know everything. Hugh Hewitt says this, "The hardest words for some people to learn or to write are, 'I don't know.' So I recommend practicing it." And when you say, "I don't know," you probably should add, "I don't know. In fact, I don't have a clue," whenever you can. These phrases will open up huge opportunities for you. So I want us to say together, with all of our pride laid aside, I want us to say together, "I don't know." You ready? Here we go. "I don't know." One more time. "I don't know." Isn't that encouraging? You go to a church with a bunch of people that don't know. It should be, because you as an individual, you don't know. Me as pastor, I don't always know. I don't know. Lots of things that we have to step out in faith. And when we don't know, doesn't mean that God is silent and away from us. It means he's inside of us, indwelling us, and he's going to lead us. And the walk of faith when we don't know is the walk of the deepest faith. So Jesus says, look, they don't know this part, but in 24 hours, he's dead. And of course, the resurrection is going to happen. 24 hours, and here they are. He's got this moment, and he says in verse 12, "I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now." There are some things you don't want to know. I saw a news report, and they had figured out with some kind of question and answer type thing that they could determine for you with great accuracy when you would die. So people had this quandary. Do I find out? Do I not find out? I would encourage you not to find out. Do you really want to know when you're going to die? I don't think you do. I don't. But we could say, well, that'd be awesome, because if I knew I was going to die in a year, then I'd really live this life to the full. But Jesus would say, the reason you're living the life to the full is not because you're going to die in a year, or excuse me, you got it because you're going to die in a year. I want you to live life in the full because you're trusting in me and the abundant life I'm giving you. I don't want you to all of a sudden go share Christ with everybody at your office because you find out you're dying in 48 hours. I want you to share Christ with everybody at your office because you're so in love with me that you don't care when you die. And this is just who you are. You just talk about Christ, whether you're a baseball player, a pastor, a businessman, whatever it is. So we don't want to know some things. God withholding things from us is gracious. It's strategic. It's wonderful. And we've got to say, "I don't know." Parents, we got to say sometimes, "I don't know." And trust that he's withholding with a purpose. "I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now." Why is he withholding them? Because we can't handle it. Thank you, Lord. I trust you to be the filter to give me what I need when I need it. The second word is this: behold. Behold. We behold truth. And to behold truth is to say we're going to take hold of it. We're going to grab it. We're going to hold it and pull it close to us. God always guides to the truth. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the Trinity, God the Father, never guides you to lies. He never guides you to white lies. He never guides you to half-truths. He always guides you to truth. The Trinity is a mystery to understand, but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're distinct in their personal attributes, but they're without division in the nature and in the essence and in the being. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. And yes, different in their attributes, but distinct and unified, or unified in their being and their substance. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so we behold truth. So if you seek after Jesus, you're going to find truth. If you seek out the Holy Spirit, you're going to find truth. You seek out God the Father, he's going to point you to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. Always. How can you know if it's really the Holy Spirit? Is it pointing to Jesus? The Holy Spirit is the shy one of the Trinity. He's the one that points to Christ. He never points to himself, never points to a man. He always points to Christ because he knows that Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. So look in the verse of Scripture, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears from who? God the Father and Jesus the Son. He will also declare to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we've got to behold truth. Seek after truth. Now, I want to give you a close cousin of truth. If you go with me on this, if truth is really truth, then couldn't we also say that truth is important? Wouldn't that be a close cousin? Truth equals importance. If something is really important, well, it's probably true. If something's true, then it's going to be important. You're going to have very seldom times you say, that is flat out, that is the gospel truth, the truth of God, and it's not important. If it's true, it's important. If it's important, then hopefully we can tie it back, not always, but it being true. So now let us ask this question. Truth, yes, we see that God wants us to go towards truth. But a part of the way that you can determine whether you're living in truth is this. Are you living for what's really important? Because if you're living for what's really important, then it's going to bring you back to the truth of the scripture. Now, where do we get, who defines what's important for you? I submit to you that the culture and our schedules define what is important to us. And our culture and our schedules are not always based in truth. Our culture, watch it in election year particularly. There, if you open your mouth, they will feed you 24/7 about what's important. Which issue is important, which candidate's important, which this is important, which that is important, which news story is important. All, and you will get that. The culture will feed you what fashion is important, what type of this or that is important. And if you just sit there with open mouth, what they say is important will not lead you to truth. If you just say, okay, I got to run this errand, I got to do this, I got to make all this happen, you'll get to a place where here's what happens. You won't be living in truth and you won't be living for what's important. You'll handle the urgent, but you'll never handle the important. If you're waiting for time, when you finally get time, that then you're going to read your Bible, you'll never read your Bible. Satan won't make you bad, he'll just keep you busy. And so in this, you'll never get to that place. If you're waiting for the moment that everything works out perfect, married folks, that date night works out perfect, and you just go, oh, this is amazing, wow. It'll never happen. And you'll go 18 years without looking in the eyes of your spouse over a meal, just the two of you. So here's what's got to happen. You got to realize the truth is marriages, relationships are intentional when they're good, not accidental. Nothing happens good accidentally, very rarely. If you want good relationships with your kids, your spouse, your friends, you must be intentional. So here it is, gentlemen, here's what you got to do if you're married. You've got to cough up the cash and the time for date night. And ladies, you got to get the babysitter. And if those are intentional three-part deals, you'll end up at a restaurant and you'll get to know your spouse again. And the intentionality of your relationship will lead to the importance of your relationship, what will lead to the truth of your relationship, that marriages are based on Jesus Christ and they don't work without him. So do we live for the things that are truly important, or are we living for the things that are urgent? Are we just taking what the culture says is important, or are we living for what the Bible says is important? Because truth and importance go hand in hand. There's a truth trail all throughout the scriptures. And particularly in John. In John chapter 1, there's John. Jesus is said to be the true light. In John chapter 6, he's the true bread. In John chapter 15, he's the true vine. And here we see that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. So behold the importance. Live intentionally, not accidentally. Grow in God, grow in relationships by saying, Lord, this is important and I trust in you with this. I want you to say those two words with me. We're going to say withhold and behold. You ready? Withhold and behold. Withhold and behold. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? He guides us by withholding information. You're not going to know it all. And when you do, you're going to be dead and be standing in front of Jesus. That's what's going to happen when you know it all. And he allows us to behold truth. Now, in Greenwich, England, there's a line, an imaginary line, but a line nonetheless. It's called the Prime Meridian. The Prime Meridian was developed in about 1884 at the International Meridian Conference, and it's a line, a longitudinal line. So you have longitude that goes up and down and latitude that goes side to side. All the kids are like, yeah, okay, this is the first time that's ever heard this talked in real life. This is real life. Longitude, latitude. So the longitude, the one that goes up, is called the Prime Meridian. We'll show it to you on the screens, and it's right there. You can see how it's coming up through Africa, and it's going right through England, Greenwich, England there, and that is 0 degrees longitude. The rest of the world is oriented from that 0 degrees. The time zones are oriented from that 0 degrees. The longitudinal lines are oriented by that. How ships travel in the ocean are rooted to that. It is 0 degrees right there. And if you get there, you can go anywhere you want from there. You'll know where to go. If you take that line to the other side of the earth, that same line, 0 degrees latitude, is the international date line. This line Changes the date over here, changes the time. That's where we get everything comes off of it. This, my friend, is your prime meridian. The Word of God, Son of God, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And many of us are building a whole life over here on 80 degrees, trying to figure out how to get our lives right. Put your life on zero, and when you got it on zero, now marriage makes sense, parenting makes sense, not that it's not hard and difficult, work makes sense, understanding that God's moving and withholding information on you, but it's on when you're planned on this zero and saying, I'm with the Holy Spirit, I'm with God the Father, and I'm gonna live my life here, and now I can orient, God can orient all the way around it. It's the prime meridian. It's the goose call of the Holy Spirit. It's God saying, align yourself with this word. Now, he says something interesting if you look at the end of verse 14. It says he will not speak on his own, connected with the Trinity, but he will also speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you whatever is to come. Now, this is important and I think interesting, and we need to know this for our Bibles. This part about he will speak to you whatever is to come is talking about that there's going to be more scripture that comes in the New Testament. Because if he wouldn't have said something like this, there's more to come, the Holy Spirit will speak more to come, then could we believe the writings of Paul in the New Testament? Could we believe the writings of Timothy? They could have shut it down and said, look, if it's not the Gospels, if it's not red letter, it's not legit. And instead he says, now the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you things to come. Who's he saying that to? He's saying it to the disciples. He's saying it to the apostles. So that when they start writing the scriptures, we can look and we can read in Thessalonians and go, this is the inspired word of God. Ephesians, the inspired word of God. It's not just the Gospels, red letters we love, no question. But we can see this. So that section's not for us. It is to develop the big word, theological word, apostolic authority, that the apostles are writing the scriptures. So if I bring to you next week and I say, look, I got a new book and I want you to slip it in the back of your Bibles. It's a Bible book. I wrote First Houstonians and you need to put it back there. You go fire that man because I'm not able to do that. Now, I can write a normal book, but I can't write a Bible book. But the apostles, the disciples, he's giving way to say, now, whatever is to come, I'm also going to speak to them. So we behold, he withholds, we orchestrate our lives around the prime meridian, and then the last thing is this. Life's goal is to glorify God by connecting heaven and earth. Life's goal is to glorify God by connecting heaven and earth. Now think about this for just a second. In this passage of scripture where it goes in verse 14, it says he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine. Where's Jesus' stuff? Heaven. And declare it to you. Where are we? Earth. Everything that the Father has is mine. Where is that? Heaven. And that is why I told you that he takes from what is mine, heaven, and will declare it to you, earth. So life's goal is glorifying God, living a life on the prime meridian, and saying, God, I want heaven to be lived out in my life on earth. I don't want it to be, I'm trying to talk you into getting more earth into heaven. I want heaven to be on earth. Is it that what it was in the Garden of Eden? The Lord God walked with them in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, with God Almighty. There he is. Amazing thought. Heaven on earth. Isn't that what it's about in the Lord's Prayer when it says, just as it is in heaven, shall it be on earth, right? We've all prayed the Lord's Prayer a million times. So in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven, heaven down to earth. Is it that what Jesus Christ come to earth is? God sends his one and only begotten son. What is that? Heaven come to earth. When I read the newspaper, just this weekend thinking about this message, I was looking through the newspaper. I read headlines and it hurts my heart. I have to get through the article and I'm defiled or discouraged or whatever it is. You just flip through the newspaper. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to be really into God at all. But you read the newspaper, and I bet you by the end of the newspaper, you'll be wanting more heaven on earth. Less people hurt, more people saved, less tragedies, more joys, all that stuff. And we know we don't hold our mouths open and take all the newspaper says because they just feed you bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. That's what sells. So heaven on earth is what we want in our marriages, in our lives, in our workplaces. God, would you bring heaven on earth? I put it all together. When you and I follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, we are glorifying God as he brings heaven to earth through us because Jesus Christ lives in us. So now the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, he convicts us of sin and he says, you know what? There's a flashlight that looks more like earth than it does heaven. And we go, thank you, God, for that protection. Oh, I want heaven and earth right there in that area of my life. It's not a wet blanket of condemnation that just beats you down. It's conviction through the Holy Spirit in your heart. And then we say, Lord, we want to be the shy ones here, and we want to point to the Trinity, to Jesus, just like you do as the Holy Spirit. So then when God takes you from the Astros to the Yankees to the Cardinals and you can't figure it out, you go, he's withholding information from me. Then when you're standing in the batter's circle about to hit in the World Series, I'm speaking metaphorically, as you do that, the Holy Spirit gives you peace because you know that your desire is not a hit. Your highest desire is just to glorify God. And now everything falls into place because you're on the prime meridian of 0 degrees and everything takes care of itself and makes sense. And so I ask you, the Holy Spirit of God, if he's withholding things from you, consider it a gracious strategy. You might not really want to know. But in the midst of that, behold truth. Be intentional about seeking God and seeking good relationships with others. And as you honor his withholding and seek his beholding the truth, seek his truth, you will glorify God because heaven will come to life in your heart as you walk out your steps on earth. And that 0 degrees is a great place to build a marriage on. Great place to build parenting on. Great place to be a single. Great place to be a high school or middle school student. Great place to be whatever, because it's a solid, firm foundation. It's pneumatology, Holy Spirit in your heart. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, it comes when you ask him to forgive you of your sins and to dwell in your heart through the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, you can come down here and I'd love to pray with you to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You'll never figure all this out without the Holy Spirit in you through salvation in Christ. If you do know Christ as your Savior and you're needing a church home, I know no better place. If you need to get some things right, get some things right, and let that conviction shine in your heart.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.